What is this breaker? Oh, a sermon editor. Okay.
It's because the sermon looks as one unit here.
Sure. And you don't want it recording that first bit.
It will. It'll start recording right after you change out of scripture reading.
Right. Yeah.
And then Mark.
Crucifixion occurred during Passover. Now, just to remind people, Passover is the celebration of the event that marked the Jewish people coming out of slavery in Egypt. Briefly, see, God's chosen people, the Jews, were held by Pharaoh, right, in captivity as slaves for 400 years. So God sent Moses to get them released. Right? Now, of course, Pharaoh would not let them go. You know the story. So God sent these ever-increasing plagues. And then the last and greatest plague was this angel of death that went throughout the land, killing the firstborn. Now, the Jewish people were told to sacrifice a spotless lamb, mark the doorposts of their household with the blood of the lamb, and then the angel of death, as he came to kill every firstborn male, would pass over every household that had blood on the doorpost. And those Jewish people who followed that direction would be passed over from death to life. Now, every year Jews, we know, continue to celebrate this feast of the Passover. And just as you know, Jesus was crucified during the Passover, symbolizing that he was the Lamb of God. And on Good Friday, Jesus died and his body was placed in the tomb on Saturday, or Silent Saturday as it's called, where Jesus' body laid in the tomb. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Last night, as I'm preparing the message, I came across this news story on Twitter, and it was so bizarre, I had to share it. A very, 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 in my opinion, strange thing happened in Cairo, Egypt on Saturday night. Did you see this? In Cairo, Egypt on Saturday, the Egyptian government decided to move 22 mummies of Egyptian royalty. They paraded these 22 mummies through the streets of Cairo. They even got these weird armored cars that looked kind of like Egyptian boats, and then paraded these mummies through the streets of Cairo, Egypt. So on the day when rulers were in their tombs, the Egyptians paraded these mummified pharaohs through the streets. I got a clip to show you. It's too weird not to see.
Risen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word this morning, Lord, help us to see the resurrection in a new light. Help us to see how our life fits in with that resurrection, Lord. And let us go from here different and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I'm preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm starting at verse 14. And the question before us today is, are Christians any different than the world? Are you different than your neighbor? Has your reaction to this year's world events been noticeably different in your thoughts or in your personal life or in your public life? Are your conversations that you're having different than the conversations going on around you at work or with your family? Do you process events differently than other people? Is our church different than the neighbors? Is our church different than the people who do not go to church? Are we different than other churches? Do we overcome grief better than the world? Do we mend fences better? Do we love one another better than anyone else? Do we appear to have a better perspective on life than those around us? Well, we ought to. We ought to, because we should have this central core belief that's just fundamentally different than the entire world. If the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is indeed true, which I happen to believe it is, then this is the single greatest event ever to have occurred in human history. There is nothing that has ever happened in all of human history. Nothing has ever, no one has ever got up from the dead on their own accord willingly. Those bodies of the most important people in ancient history are still dead. Therefore, you cannot believe in the resurrection and live your life just as if things are the same. You cannot do it. It's impossible. We ought to be different. We ought to be different in every single way. We need to be different in how we think about life. We should be different in how we process grief. We should be different in how we relate to one another. We should be different in what we do and what we prioritize. And my fear is that when the world looks at the wider church, we're not very much different. My fear is that churches simply become gathering places for the politically conservative who gather to gripe about the political climate, or when they should be holding very loosely onto life. They should be looking forward and toward eternal life. Our church is actually loving one another with a recklessness that comes only with looking to eternity, or instead are we holding tightly to what we have in this life as if we're going to take it to the grave like a pharaoh? Are we sharing the good news of Jesus with a sense that eternity depends on it? Well, I think to get to that place, we have to get a right perspective on what the resurrection means. And I say this because of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 15. That church had problems, a lot of problems. There was immorality, jealousy, rivalries, there was infighting. And to make matters worse, the world around them was not a good place either. People were facing persecution for their beliefs. They were dying for being Christians. The political climate was troublesome. Economic conditions were bad. There was sexual immorality everywhere. So Paul, in an attempt to get them back on track, writes them a letter. And in this letter, he calls them out for not looking different than the rest of the world. And he calls them out in a way that's not just a buck-up little camper speech. It's not just a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, we can all pull together as a team, and then we'll put on our shoulders, name the church, and we'll have a fundraiser like no other. No, he doesn't do that. That's kind of what we do these days. But no, Paul reminds them of the gospel. He starts out in chapter 15, let me remind you of the gospel I preached to you, from which you've taken your stand. And he tells them in that message how important it is to hold on to this idea of the resurrection, this fact of the resurrection. So after 15 chapters, Paul is telling the people, see, folks, because of the resurrection, you have a hope like no other. You have a hope like no other. Now start living like it. Now, if that problem occurred only 20 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus, while witnesses were still alive, imagine how bad the situation is now, 2,000 years since the resurrection. We now, more than ever, need to act on this foundational belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last year, of course, was unprecedented. The pandemic, racial injustice, political upheaval, world economies, wars, natural disasters. Now, more than ever, folks, Christians must begin to live life consistent with the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was who he claimed to be, and he verified it by rising from the dead. We need to have this solid foundation of a hope in the one who conquered death, the one who defeated sin, and we must be living our lives consistent with that truth. So let me have you think about this for a minute. What do you believe about the resurrection? Take a minute. Really think about it. What do you believe about the resurrection? Did it happen? Perhaps. Not sure. Maybe it's a metaphor. Or yes, it happened. Well, if you're in group one, which is no, it didn't happen, I'm glad you're here today. I am. But I cannot, and I'm not going to try to convince you of all the evidence of the resurrection. It takes time, more time than we have this morning. It's best saved for future discussions. We can't do that in 20 minutes with me just speaking facts at you. But my prayer is that I can convince you to investigate the facts, or let me help you investigate the facts. Look into it. Discuss it. Find the answers. Look at the evidence. Because again, if this is true, which I happen to believe it is the single greatest event to have ever happened in human history. And you need to find out if it's true, because if it is, it changes everything. This man named Lee Strobel did this. Maybe you've heard of him. Lee Strobel was this investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His wife believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and he did not. He was an atheist. So he spent 2 years of his free time and professional skills investigating the resurrection, trying to prove that the resurrection did not happen and Jesus was not who he claimed to be. Well, after 2 years of professional investigation, he came to the conclusion that Jesus did rise from the dead. He wrote a book of his experience called The Case for Christ. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, I would invite you to check it out. Weigh the evidence and see. And in the upcoming weeks, we'll present little bits and pieces of some of those facts as we go through the resurrection. The next group is those who are in the maybe, the perhaps, I'm not sure, maybe it's a metaphor. I'm also glad you're here today, too. Maybe you've never made the decision one way or the other, or perhaps you've heard this thing and look at it as a metaphor, kind of like Jesus lives and all we do, that type of thing. It's not that uncommon, actually. Here's the thing. Metaphors are nice, and they can be helpful. They can help you grind it out. But truthfully, a metaphor is not enough to get you through the pandemic. A metaphor is not enough to stop the strife within walls of the church. A metaphor is not enough to change your attitudes about race or greed or any other problems you might have. We have thousands of helpful stories and metaphors, and yet the problems in life still plague mankind. Metaphors will just cause a parade of dead bodies. Resurrection was never meant to be a metaphor. People do not die. People do not submit to torture. People do not give up all they have for a metaphor. They only do so for the truth. Then, if you're in the last group, then you believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're in that group, this belief ought to make you different. Listen to how Paul tells it, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. How important is the resurrection? Can we still believe it and not? It's everything. It is everything, Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Useless. So is your faith. You have nothing to stand on. Wait a minute. Are you saying that without faith in the resurrection, faith is nothing? Yes. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Preaching is useless because preaching is based on the forgiveness of sins available to the sinner through the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that resurrection, it's useless. Preaching presents God's offer of salvation to the sinner. If Christ has not been raised, then there is no validation. There's no proof that the sacrifice has been accepted. There's no proof that your sins have been forgiven. Your faith in God is because without the forgiveness of sins, without assurance that Jesus is God, you're just gritting your teeth. You're just crossing your fingers. Several times Jesus said he would rise again. God does what he says. Jesus' resurrection validates who he said he was. It validates that the sacrifice has been accepted. And it shows us that forgiveness is possible. And it is the guarantee to us of life after death. 1 Corinthians 15-17. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Life after death is really the single biggest concern of life, isn't it? Who hasn't asked questions? This is all there is. When the world is caving in around you, when the health report is bad, when you lose a loved one, when you face life and death challenges, you need to know what happens after we die. Today, more than ever, as people scroll the internet, as they look at the events in this world, we need to know what happens after death. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no life after death. And if that's true, then we're in dire straits indeed. If this is all we have, if this is as good as it gets, as Paul writes later, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If the broken bodies that we live in, if the fighting, the injustice, the desire for more but never being satisfied, if that is all there is, if there is no life after death, then this is as good as it gets, folks. And to make matters worse, if this is the case, 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're still in your sins. Those wrongs you committed, the greed, the hatred, the anger, the sexual immorality, the unkindness, the gossip, all those sins are still with you. And the wages of those sins is death. And not even for us, but for those who have passed on before us. 1 Corinthians 15:18-19. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people most to be pitied. If our hope in Christ is only for this life and not eternity, this life that we're living now, then we have no future. And if we have no future, we, of all people, should be pitied. If we've spent our short time in this world in a church listening to useless preaching of a useless faith, then we should be pitied. Why? Because if all this is useful, we have wasted this short time that we do have. We have wasted time. We've tilted after windmills. If Christ has not been raised, then what we do has no eternal consequences at all. And there are better ways to spend your time than in a church. A friend of mine always says we should never say, I'm too busy, but rather, I just don't think it's a priority. Priorities are all messed up if we don't have a future. But when you believe in the resurrection, things are different. Priorities are completely different. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first to come back from the dead. Listen to me. He came back from the dead. He was the only one to come back. He died and came back.
Hallelujah.
All of those pharaohs on the screen with their tombs on parade, they're still dead. Christ is alive.
Amen.
You may say, wait, there's lots of books about people who came back. Yes, they are. Very nice. Very interesting. But Christ was dead in a lot longer than 30 seconds while they charged the palace. Christ was dead a lot longer than 3 minutes it took to revive someone, or the 20 minutes they spent drowning. Christ was dead for 3 days, not just after a heart attack. He was dead after suffering a horrible, excruciating death, death on a cross. He was dead for 3 days in a tomb with a stone in front of it and a Roman guard poised outside. And he came back. He came back. He rolled the stone aside. He walked out of the grave. Death did not win that day, my friends. Death did not win. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Christ, for those in Christ, for those who believe in the resurrection, we will be made alive.
Hallelujah.
The resurrection shows us that we will be made alive. Everyone here, the whole planet, is heading toward death. It has been said that the minute we are born is the same minute we begin dying. But in Christ, we're made alive. There's no more death. When we believe in Christ, the minute we believe in the resurrection, it's the minute we turn around and we're no longer heading towards death. We're now headed towards life. We're heading toward eternal life.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
And that ought to have a profound difference in the way we live. Now, I'm not saying we live in a reckless abandon where we suddenly jump off a cliff without a parachute. But I'm saying living and loving with a reckless abandon. We can love one another more because we're set free. We can love one another more because we're set free to have a loose grip on the earthly things. We can love one another more because we're free from greed and jealousy and hatred. Because these things really arise from a fear of losing what we have in this mortal life. Now, being made alive, we have all of eternity in front of us. We have peace with God, and nothing else is in all of comparison is important to that as bad as. And as we look around and as we scroll through the trouble in this world, Jesus came to give us peace. He said there would be trouble. He came to give us peace. What can come against us, brothers and sisters? Can the pandemic? It's just an inconvenience. It's not a reason to forfeit your soul, because Christ is alive. He conquered death that you may be made alive. Can the state of the world come against us? The world will fade as flowers fade. Governments will dissolve. Pharaohs will end up in tombs and on parades. All of heaven and earth may pass away, but we have life. And we have abundantly in Jesus Christ. We have it secured by the cross. We have it proven by the resurrection. And we have it sealed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 31 through 37 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God who has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who that is and who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors.